you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. When we were younger and we had younger kids, we would take long car trips. Long car trips. Our first two daughters occupied themselves by games. Our third daughter liked to read all the time. Our son, we called him Critter in a Box. He would never sit still. It was always you had to take stops to help it out because he just didn't want to sit still. And are we there yet? Are we there yet? So we stopped taking long trips to avoid the Critter in the Box syndrome. But one of the games that our kids played was the alphabet game. You know, you go down, and you start out with A, and you see something, a sign or a license plate that starts A, and then you got the A. And then you went through the alphabet. It's pretty easy early on in the alphabet, but as you get towards that W, X, Y, it's harder to happen. Well, our daughter Megan, one day, we're playing at night. So they're playing at night, and we're almost home. And she says, "I see a Z. I see a Z. And it's Laz Boy." Now, Laz Boy? I go, "What is Laz Boy?" "It's Lazy Boy." And so she just pronounced it the way she thought it. You know, what we need to understand is we need to see things the way God wants us to see them. We need to say things the way God wants us to say them. We may think we know what it sounds like. We may think we know what it looks like. But in reality, we might not. So this morning, the title of my message, one verse out of Mark chapter 11. And the question is this: do you see what I see? I'm not talking from a personal thing. I'm talking from a God perspective. So the issue is, we see things all the time. We see things in a physical sense, but we're going to be in a spiritual sense today. Do we see spiritually the same thing that God sees in the spirit realm? God wants us to see what He sees. All through the Old Testament and the prophets, there's all this symbology. And there's these visions given to the prophets. We went through the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah, there's all sorts of these signs of four horses and plumb lines and all these things. But in Zechariah chapter 5, Zechariah turns around and he sees this 30 by 15 foot roll flying in space. We would think that's a UFO. There's a lot of people that think that God's a UFO. Some sort of myth. He's real, folks. And the message that he has, we need to learn and we need to comprehend. And so, sometimes these things get our attention. Sometimes we see it, we don't understand. And when we don't understand, we need to ask God, "What are you trying to show me? Do you see what I see?" Well, to kind of understand what this roll thing was, it says in Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 3, just as an illustration, it says, "Then I turned, Zechariah, and lifted up my eyes, behold, and looked, and behold, a flying roll." There's a lot of people that don't see things of God because they're not looking in the first place. They try to put it in the normal. But folks, it's in the spiritual. In verse 2 it says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou?" See, God's really interested in what you see. God's really interested in what you think. God's really interested in what you hear. But the issue is, are you seeing it on His terms? So he asks this question. He says, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length of it is 20 cubits or 30 feet. And the breadth of it 10 cubits or about 15 feet. And then God reveals to Zechariah what this thing's really all about. Because Zechariah is a lot of end time prophecy. Zechariah is a lot of stuff about judgment. Verse 3, he says this. He says, then he said unto me, this, what? This roll, this flying scroll, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And every one that swears shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. Obviously, this thing had God's law on both sides. We need to look at God from multiple angles. And not just from a superficial, oh, there's a flying roll. That's neat. What's the message behind it? See, God wants us to see what He sees. We need to know that God is looking. If you have the misconception that God doesn't see what you're doing, He sees everything you do. And now we get to our verse this morning, Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. But before we read God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it. Father, we just ask that You just help us, Lord, to see things Your way. Father, help us to see things that You see, Lord, and that we would it would reveal to us what we need to change. Lord, help us to go from this place different than what we came in, more like You. Lord, I ask that You bind Satan on our behalf. I ask that this whole place, Lord, will be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that You're in the midst, Lord. You say in Your Word, where two or three are gathered in the midst, You're in the midst. In Your name, You're in the midst. Lord, we claim that today. Help us, Lord, to understand and to rightly divide the Word of truth. We give You all the glory and honor and praise, and we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So in background, Jesus is in His last week of ministry. He has just had the triumphant entry from the Mount of Olives. People are saying, Hosanna, glory to God. Hosanna, the Son of David is here, the King. The religious leaders have gotten upset and basically told Jesus to make them stop. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. First place He goes is to the temple. And we see the verse. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He had looked around upon what? Upon all things. And now the evening tide was come. He went out into Bethany with the 12. Along the way, He sees a fig tree. And there's no fruit on it. And He curses the fig tree. The next morning is done. It's gone. So Jesus comes into the temple and He looks around. You know, before God punished the world with a worldwide flood, He came down and looked at what was going on in the world. And then said, I'm going to judge the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So where did Jesus look? He looked in the city of God, Jerusalem. He went to the temple of God. Now, if you would find people doing the right thing, it should be in church, amen? It should be in the temple. God's people, the religious people, the one who knew the law, should be doing all the right thing. Jesus is looking. He's looking at us today. He's looking to see if we see things the way He sees them. What did He look at? He looked at everything. He looked at the conduct that was going on in the temple. He looked at the words that were being... He listened to the words that were being said. He looked at the events. And then He had His disciples with Him. And His disciples are in there and they're watching as He works, looks around, and then He leaves. Doesn't say a word. Folks, just because God's not saying anything to you today doesn't mean that He's not looking.
Right.
Just because He's not saying anything you get right doesn't mean that you're not doing right. And so we need to understand that God wants us to see what He sees. We need to understand that God wants us to know that He is looking. Now, Wednesday night we talked about knowing God's law in understanding God's law. The psalmist was saying, I know your precepts, but I want to understand them. To understand them means that we're going to apply them in our life. There's a lot of people know a lot of scriptures, but it's doing them no good because they don't apply it in their life.
Right.
You can know the plan of salvation, but you have never accepted it and you never ask God's forgiveness. You never ask Him to come into your heart. If you don't understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't understand the words, we see it at football games. We see it on people's eye things underneath their on football things. People know the words, but do they understand what the words are? Do they see what God sees? We need to understand that God is looking. Not only just know that He's looking, but we need to understand that He is looking. In Psalm 14, verse 2, this verse is also repeated in Psalm 53. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. God is in heaven right now, looking down on us. He's looking down at what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our conduct. This is the place that we should be worshiping God right now. Amen. If no other place, then church.
Amen.
Look down upon the children of men to see what? To see if there was any that did understand and seek God. Are you trying to understand God today? He'll give you that through His Holy Spirit. Are you seeking God today? He will answer that request. But you know, oftentimes we see something and we overlook it. We see something and say, that doesn't apply to me. We see it's something for someone else. We need to understand this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Oh, folks, I do not want you to be deceived this morning with this message. Do not be deceived with the truth and say, it's for someone else. It doesn't apply to me. I want you to listen and heed it because it's important. It's important for us personally. It's important for us as a church. And it's important enough for the message of the gospel. So this morning, the first thing is, let's talk about us. And let's talk about our heart. Do we see the same heart in us that God sees? Do we see the same heart in us that God sees? Now, there's a lot of people, I run into them all the time, you probably do too, they say, I'm not as bad as you say I am. I'm not as bad as the Bible says I am. But we need to realize where our heart stands with God. We sing the song, is thy heart right with God? If God looks into your heart this morning, does He see a sinful heart? A sinful heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, we can deceive ourselves. We can let our heart go astray. We can think that it's not as bad as it appears. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately wicked. Before, when we thought wickedness, it's beyond that. We hear things on the news today. We hear things that just shows that the wickedness of man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But look at this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, this is saying that we don't even know our own heart at times. We say one thing and do another. We don't think it's as bad as what it is, but God knows. God knows. And God says, hey, if you have a sinful heart this morning, you need to get that right with me. We need to get on the same page that God is on. And so this morning, maybe we're hiding something. Maybe there's something that we just can't get victory over. God knows, and you know. But you need to understand, do you know it like God does it? And seek His face and see if we have understanding to deal with this thing. So do we have the same heart that God sees, a sinful heart? There's others that have a self-righteous heart. You know, Christ in His earthly ministry, all along, He goes to the scribes and Pharisees. We talked over this. And they were religious. They knew the law, but they didn't understand the spirit of the law. They would do all the little necessary things. They became very legalistic in their actions, but there was no love in their life. And they didn't have the application of that. They did not understand. They were not seeking God. They were seeking their own righteousness. And Christ, time after time after time after time, He's trying to show them the truth, and they wouldn't see it because they didn't see their heart as the Son of God saw their heart. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Christ calls them out. And He says, and He said unto them, Ye, the religious people, are they which justify yourselves before men. You know, to be self-righteous, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. No. You know what's an abomination to God? Pride. A proud look. He hates those things. Okay? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the what? Humble the poor in spirit. So God calls them out. Maybe God's calling you out this morning. Maybe we're living in self-righteousness. Maybe we say, I want to get to heaven on my own. I don't need this God thing. I don't need this Christ thing. He says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Folks, I want my heart to be right with God. I want your heart to be right with God. I want our church to be right with God.
Amen.
If God looks down on our heart this morning, does He see a sinful heart? Something that we have secret, we hide from other people? Can't hide it from God. Something that you say, well, no one, it doesn't hurt anybody. We talked about that in youth class this morning. Someone says a wrong word. Well, it's not hurting anybody. Yeah, it is. It's hurting you. Hurting the others that hear it. So maybe someone here today thinks that we're doing pretty good on our own. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Do we see the same heart that God sees, a sinful heart? Do we see the same God that the heart that God sees, a self-righteous heart? We're looking for the praise of men rather than the praise of God. I'd rather have the praise of God, folks.
Amen.
You know, John even calls out people for Diophanes who wanted to have the preeminence. So, what heart does God see in you today? Do you see it? He's looking for a searching heart. God's looking down from heaven today, seeing if there's anyone understanding, seeing there's someone that will seek God. Folks, this is where our heart needs to be. This is where God wants our heart to be. A searching heart. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, and ye shall seek me. And what?
Find
me. When ye shall search for me with what? All your heart. And when you seek God with all of your heart, you're going to find out that you might have a sinful heart that you need to repent of. You might have a self-righteous heart that you need to get rid of and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You may find out that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you think you're going to heaven, but you're not. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Be a searching heart. Be a searching heart. Do we see the same heart that God sees, a searching heart? Does He see a sanctified heart? one that's set apart to God, one that's sold out. Love the Lord their God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 11, it says, cast away from you all your transgressions. Folks, your heart needs to be pure. To be pure means you have nothing in it that's evil. You can't do that. God can.
Amen.
God can. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. This morning I want you all to make a commitment, if you haven't. God, make my heart new. David said, create in me a clean heart. There are too many people today that claim Christ and doing their own thing. Their heart is not right.
Right.
And they're fooling themselves. Oh, folks, don't be in that crowd. And make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Oh, this morning, if God looks on your heart, does he see a sinful heart? Does he see a self-righteous heart? You're trying to justify yourself. Well, he did that. Doesn't matter. Does he see a seeking heart? Does he see a sanctified heart? Folks, we need these last two. We need these last two. So do we see the same heart that God sees? Secondly, do we see the same church that God sees? So we started out in Mark 11:11. He goes in Jerusalem, goes in the temple, and he looks around. Doesn't say anything. But he sees. And he knows that what's going on in the temple is wrong. And the next day he comes and he cleans it out. See, do we see the same church that God sees? He says, that actually brings the wrath of God down upon you. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 and 17, it says, and they come to Jerusalem the next day. Well, the fig tree's done, okay? And Jesus went into the temple and what? Began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were serving God. They thought. But folks, our thoughts need to line up to God. And so now, God comes in and says, get out of here. You're not serving me. You're not worshiping me. You're not doing truth. You're oppressing other people by robbing people because they were selling sacrifices at more than the market value. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called a what? Of all nations, the house of prayer. Folks, today, we've made the church a place where we get stuff instead of giving stuff. Amen. We've made it a place where we pray on people, P-R-E-Y, instead of praying on people, P-R-A-Y. He says, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. Folks, when we don't worship in spirit and truth, we're robbing from God. When we don't do the things that God tells us to, we're robbing from God. When we come in and our heart's not right, we're robbing from God. So do we see the same church that God sees, a church that brings the wrath of God upon itself? Secondly, do we see the same church that God sees, maybe a church that brings a warning from God? In the first part of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, God instructs John to write letters to the seven churches that are in Asia. They are actual churches. They also represent church ages. The last one is Laodicea, which also represents the time that we're living in, the church age now. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, What did the church at Laodicea say? Hey, we're okay. We're okay. We got everything we think we need. And it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And here's the warning. I counsel. See, the first time God goes into the temple and he cleans it out. Now he says, hey, you know, have you remember? Don't let me come down the stairs. You hear that from our mom? Oh, no. God's giving the church at Laodicea a chance. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, they saw a church that was clothed, but God said you were naked. They saw a church that was basically rich materially, physically, but was spiritually bankrupt. They didn't see the same. They saw a church that was vibrant. But God said, because I'll spew you out of my mouth. He says, I counsel you to buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest what? See. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. You know something? If we don't see things the way God sees it, it's not God's problem, it's ours. And we need to repent of it. Done. So, do we see the same church God sees? A church that could bring the wrath of God on us? Or the judgment of God on us? Or a church that needs to bring a warning from God? Or a church that brings the welcome of God? You go up in this chapter, and there's a church of Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia does not have any condemnation at all. And in verses 8 through 10 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, I know thy works, and behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He says, because you see things the way I see it. That temple that sits over there in Philadelphia, that's of the Jews, he says, look at this. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. See, there was right down the street a temple. They thought they were doing the right thing, not God's way. The synagogue would say they are what? Jews, and are not, but do what? Lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. When God looks down at our church, when God looks down at us, does he see the same thing that we say we are? If not, we need to get that right. Do we see a need this morning to see things God's way? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for the time is come. The time is come. The time is now. The night is coming when no man can work. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be? The end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. So this morning, how does God see your heart? Does he see it as a sinful heart? Does he see it as a self-righteous heart? Does he see it as a seeking heart? Does he see it as a sanctified heart? How does he see our church this morning? And folks, the church is made up of us. What does he see? Does he see a church that God's going to bring judgment on? Does he see a church that's going to bring warning from God? We all need warnings. Or does he see a church that's welcomed? If Christ was outside the door today, would he be welcomed in? Does he inhabit the praise of his people here? Do we see him as who he is? Lastly and quickly, do we have the same heart? Do we see our heart the same way God sees it? Do we see our church the same way that God sees it? And the last thing is, do we see the same opportunities that God sees? In John chapter 4, verse 35, we know that this is the chapter that's got the woman at the well. The disciples come out and they come back with food. And Jesus talks about having food that they don't know of. And there's this issue about eating. But then he gets down to this point right here. See, it's all about spiritual eyesight, folks. It's about seeing things the way God sees them. In John 4:35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and come harvest." Ah! You know the time is now. You know the time is now. But are you looking? Do you see what I see? "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." What is Christ saying? He says, you need to look where I'm looking. Stop looking at your feet. This lift up your eyes means get your eyes from this way to this way. You're too much of a... I don't even like looking at my feet. But what God's saying here, stop looking at the dirt and start looking at the harvest. Start looking at what I see. Start looking at my needs. What I see are the needs, not what you think you need. Get off your path and get on my path. Stop looking at your feet and start looking where the need exists. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about a lost and dying world out there. It's about the gospel of Christ. It's about the truth and standing for the truth. It's about having a searching heart and a sanctified heart and a church that welcomes God. Start looking where the need exists. Look unto the fields. They're out there. But we are so self-absorbed at times that we don't see. Because we don't want to see. Well, maybe you are not looking at your feet anymore. Maybe you are looking up and say, there's plenty of people out there to do that. No, there's not. If there were, then why would God say, send laborers? Look on the fields, for they are what? They're ready. They're white already to harvest. And you know something? We need to just keep on looking until the job's done. Until the harvest is done. Until the work is done. And when the work is done, you look for something else. Well, that's someone else's job. No. If God's given you the ability to do something, and you see the need and you don't do it, that's sin. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's in the Bible, in James. Do we see the same opportunities that God sees? Or do we ask amiss that we can consume it on our own lust? What we need to understand is that, do we see correctly this morning, church? Do we see this correctly this morning, Christian? Do we see this morning correctly, minister? Worker? I'll close with this verse. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the psalmist is asking this. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." Folks, there's so much that we don't see of God. There's so much that we don't do of God. What does God see in your heart this morning? Do you need a heart that needs to repent? Let's do it. What does God see as our church this morning? Are we wasting opportunities? We can get that right this time of invitation. You need to do business with God. This place is open. And you can pray here. Say, so I need to have us get saved. I need to have a home in heaven. Come forward and we'll show you from God's word how you can get saved. Maybe we just need to meditate on what we heard this morning and say, God, let me see what you see. And let me live that life. We need to get right with God today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask to be with this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to make decisions for you that we would be changed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.